the group that got to go to Arise this year. Haley didn't get to make it to all. She came to three nights. Rachel got to come a night. But we had a busy schedule. Every day there's a lot going on. But definitely God's word was being taught and preached. You can say that. And we were talking in the prayer room, to me, a lot of about truth and the one and only true God. And I thought that was really cool of how it all kind of... do you want to stop or keep going?
Okay. I'm sorry, Bobby.
But every day, so the first day we got there, we had to register. And so they had 4,000 people that was a part of Arise this year. Last year, I think there was around 3,200. So it was quite overwhelming, especially for the new ones that got to come this year. But as soon as day one hits, we stay there and we have a 2-hour choir practice. I was a little curious of how some of them would do, especially the new guys that got to come. But they were the ones that wanted to make sure that every night we was at choir practice and on time. And I'm pretty sure that our church was the first church that showed up 30, 45 minutes early.
Every night. Every night.
So every day there was activities. And it just blessed my heart that they took part of everything that they could to just be a part of God and what he had in store for them. So it really blessed my heart. And so if we were at Dollywood, they're like, hey, are we going to leave like at 1 o'clock because we got to get a shower, we got to get back to choir practice? I was like, yes, we will do that. So the last day, they didn't get to have choir practice, and it really bummed them out. Hot Rod was like, I really wish we had practice. When they're practicing, they really give their whole heart. And there was 400 people, and they would only allow 400 in the choir this year. So that's why they wanted to make sure that they got to be there and be a part of that. The first night, Kenny Baldwin, which is pretty much all of our favorites, and he's always been one of mine, he preached about the Jonah in our boat, and what is the Jonah in our boat, and what is preventing us from serving God to the fullest, and what are we keeping in our boat? Bitterness, anger, addictions, whatever it may be. He's like, throw the Jonah out, it's time. The next day, the singing got on, and they didn't even get to preach. And it blessed my heart to see these younger ones praising God and crying and hugging and holding each other. They were all supportive of each other. And I'm very thankful. We have some really awesome kids because the two young ones that were there, they all, the boys and the girls, just pitched in and took care of them and looked out for them. So I'm very appreciative of that. Johnny Pope, he's one of my favorites. He preached on purity, which he preached when I went to Fort Bluff Camp with North Rockwood when I was 12 years old. So it's always stuck with me. He didn't get to preach it last year, so they asked him to come back and preach that. So it was really good. And then the last night was about salvation. But you can see God work in each of them. The morning times, we had to get up early. We had to be there for morning devotions. There was like a college course. There was missions. There was youth pastors, youth leaders, junior high and high school girls. And so we all got a little bit of something out of each day. And then that would go straight into the morning service. Then we would have activities, choir practice, night service. And so it was just an awesome time. So I'm going to pass it on to whomever wants to share.
Even though I didn't get to go to Arise like the whole week, I did get to feel the Lord in the nights I did get to go, and I just think it's good that I got to feel his goodness and the sweetness of God, and that we all can just pray together and just worship together and just feel his spirit as a youth group. And my favorite preacher there was Johnny Pope, and one thing that I thought was really good that he said was, don't let your body be in control, let God be in control.
The first night we were there, Kenny Baldwin preached about throwing Jonah off your boat, and I think he was looking at me directly in my seat, so kind of made me sweat a little, but that's okay. But I really needed to hear that because I've been going through a lot. And, you know, it's nice to know that people then had to deal with that too. Like, I'm not alone and that God cares about me. And, you know, we got to do morning sessions, and the lady who talked to us, the first day she talked about how God can change you. And she talked about Rahab, and I just thought, she's looking at me again, so that was cool. Started sweating again a little bit, not gonna lie. But it was great to feel God's presence, like, directly on me, like, telling me exactly what I needed to hear. And I just have felt so much better since I've came back from that trip. Like, it changed my life, and I think that'll stick with me for the rest of my life.
So going to Arise is always a little scary, a little intimidating. It makes me always really nervous just because you don't know what denominations, what kind of people you're going to meet, or, like, if your opinions are going to feel like you guys are going to have the same views. And I was a little nervous going with this group a little bit just because, like, we all know each other, but it wasn't like all of us were really close. And like they said the first night when Kenny Baldwin preached on throwing off your Jonah, I believe that we all brought a Jonah with us. And one that I'm not afraid to share is my struggle is walking in love and choosing kindness always. And when Kenny Baldwin had just preached that, it was just so beautiful seeing all these teenagers that people are saying, like, nowadays, like, aren't into the whole living for Christ and everything. And it just was a really good reminder that there are still kids out there that are trying to, that are living proof that Jesus exists and that he's showing and that he's living through us. And one thing that I will always carry with me is the image of all of us always going down to the altar together. We would not let one pray alone. And we shared tears, hugs, everything. Like, I really saw who everybody was this week, and I really appreciated that. And it's just a really good reminder that I feel like I will carry with me, is that even when you feel like nobody really is living for Christ, or you feel discouraged because you feel like you're the only one in your friend group that cares, you're not just alone. And even if you are alone, you aren't, because God will always be right there with you no matter what. And that was a really big eye-opener for me this week, so I really appreciate that.
I guess I was one of those people she was talking about at the beginning of the week that really didn't, at the beginning, I really didn't want to go to choir practice. I just wanted to watch the rest of them, I guess, but they pushed me to go. And honestly, it was one of the biggest blessings I had that week, and it was great to enjoy it and to sing. It was something to get into, really. What really opened up me throughout the week and what really touched me throughout the week was at the beginning they had the breakout sessions for the young adults. So it was really people age 18 and over, and that really touched me. And the first day, they covered seeking God's will in your life and saying, like, are you doing the things he's already said for you to do, for him to give you the unknown things for you to do? And that really touched me, for me, like, to seek God's will for my life and have to know what he wants me to do for him. And the second day, they covered keeping up your faith for Christ so that you're not in seasons of doubt, and so that you'll be able to serve him better and continually serve him rather than just being up and down in your Christian life. So I just thank everyone for the chance to go this week and really getting to bond with the rest of them, that stuff I may have not known about everybody else, and just to serve Jesus this week.
Well, that first day when we got there, I was not expecting that many people. I didn't think any of us were going to be able to make it into the choir, and to be honest, at first, about all us guys were trying to escape from it and avoid it and hide from them because they were trying to force us to. But once we finally got in there, that was my favorite part about the whole week, was singing. Especially that second night. That second night, there was no preaching. We ended up singing after, because choir practice was right before actual service. We sang for 4.5 hours straight. And from that day on, I didn't have a voice at all. None. But we was all up there feeling it, but we kept singing the whole time. But that first night, I think that was the best placement they could have done, because that, I think that message from Brother Kenny Baldwin hit everyone hardest. Really wish we could have had preaching the second night, but it is what it is. But I loved having so many people there from the church. I didn't know how many people were going to be there, but it really, we formed a lot of friendships. We got a lot closer than we, any of us have ever been, and it meant a lot to me. I'm going to remember this week.
Well, the thing that, good Lord, the thing that I got out of it the most was probably still the first night. They was talking about getting rid of your Jonas, and I've got a lot. But I've been working on it, and it's getting there. It ain't what it should be, but it's getting there.
I just don't like to thank the Lord for an opportunity to get to go. I found out I have a wonderful bunch of people here at this church. These kids are fantastic. They took care of this old woman. I mean, I did not know where I was going or how to get around. Even down to the little ones took care of me. Even when I got sick, they'd ask me how I'm doing. It was fantastic, so never sit down and say you're too old to go, because you're never too old.
Thank you from our to our church body, to all the folks here that support our youth, our kids, our ministries here, our WANA ministries, our outreach. I just want to thank my Emory Heights church family for that. A lot of things I learned this week, that the week of conference. Maybe one day we'll share that sermon on Jonas. But I think with all the young people, how it affected them, I think you guys understand what they were talking about. We all have our Jonas in the boat. I've heard the story of Jonah and the whale. I've heard about how Jonah disobeyed God and went the other direction. I've heard about him running from God, and I've felt that real close to my heart. But we never did really pay attention to the other men in the boat. We didn't teach that a lot about the other men in the boat in Sunday schools. But, you know, those men in the boat were unbelievers. Those men in the boat prayed to their own God and got rid of their own wares, all their valuables and all the things in their life they were dumping out of the boat. When, in fact, it wasn't their false gods that were causing the ripples in the water. They realized it was Jonah's God that was causing the ripples in the water. And until they got rid of their Jonah out of the boat, the ripples in the water were not going to subside. And it got a hold of these young people about how we all have Jonahs in our boat. And it could be that these Jonahs are hiding as Christian people. It could be that these Jonahs are hiding as good folks, as people from school, as lifelong friends. But sometimes we have to get rid of our Jonah in the boat. And these young people taught me a lot. They taught me about sticking together, about taking care of each other. I did learn about how mean church ladies can be when they're trying to save a seat. Don't get in front of a church mama when she's trying to save 16 rows in the front. It's not pleasant. But our guys stuck together. And where you find one, you find them together. You find them running in teams. Sometimes you do get phone calls from other states because people start Googling our church because our teams were so friendly. We tried to get along with everybody there. They set good examples for me. We even tried to set Sue up with a character named Hambone. Was there to get a wife. And if you Google any of this, if you'll YouTube any of this, Arise 2022, you'll get to see some of the experiences our young people had and the sermons. And a lot of the singing was taken out because of copyright issues. But you'll get to experience and see some of the things that our young people got to experience. But overall, they taught me a lot. We like to say we go as chaperones. And we're taking these kids, but honestly, these young men and women are taking us. They're helping us. They're teaching us. They're being raised in a time that, a lot of us inside this room never had to experience at their age. And just to be a part of this, I'm humbled. I thank you as a church body for allowing us to do this. Hopefully there'll be a lot more of this to come. Our kids are excited. If you do look up Arise 2022, you'll get a really good chance to take some really good screenshots of Mr. Hayden Wright, front and center, right behind the preacher, every single night, front row. And I loved it because these young men and women represented not only your families well, they represented our church well. During the games, there's this obnoxious purple team. And they win everything, but our guys still participated, and they went at it. So, guys, I just want you to know and understand just how proud I am of these young people, because they did represent their church, they represented their families, they represented themselves well, and we appreciate the opportunity to go.
Would you appreciate that? Amen. 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 Appreciate that. Go ahead and take your Bibles. Turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Appreciate so much your testimonies, our teenagers, and the good song. And I was the one that started clapping prematurely. I'm sorry about that. That was me. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you didn't get to, you can go back, you can listen to the sermons from that week. Brother Kenny Baldwin had preached, and Brother Johnny Pope brought a tremendous message on purity, one of the best messages I have ever heard, and it's a strong, hard message, old-fashioned Bible message that he brought. And C.T. Townsend preached, and Brother Sexton, a few others had preached, and so I appreciate that. I believe in sending kids to good camps and good conferences, and if there's ever a day that this conference were to depart from the principles of God's Word, then we'd find another. But I think it's good to send our kids to that, and I appreciate the church supporting that. And 1 Samuel chapter 17, I don't intend on preaching long tonight, but I do want to give you a thought from the Word of God. And I'd ask you to please stand and say a good amen if you found your place. 1 Samuel 17, I love to hear Brother Kenny Baldwin preach. A lot of you kids sound like you loved it as well. One of the greatest messages I've heard him preach is somebody has got to come down from the mountain. And he preached on Moses coming down from the mountain and making his stand there at the calf of Baal. And if I can encourage you young people, you've been on a mountaintop experience, but now you've probably already found your place back in the valley of life. And I want you to know that it's not all mountaintops, but it's valleys too. And you've got to serve the Lord with courage and faithfulness, and you parents help them the best that you can to keep them in church, to keep them in the Word of God. And 1 Samuel chapter 17, I want to begin in verse number 41, a very familiar passage of Scripture. Read a good length with me. It says, "And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whose name thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Friend, it doesn't get any better than that. "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's." Amen. "And he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took a sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled." What a marvelous story from the Word of God, is it not? Amen? That's one story you don't get tired of reading. That's one story the adrenaline always pumps whenever you read about David and Goliath. I want to preach for a few minutes on a greater David. Father, we love you. Thank you, God, for the privilege to be in your house tonight. Lord, I pray, God, for the remainder of this service, for a few minutes, that you'd please be with me. God, I feel excitement in my heart to preach this message, and I pray that you would anoint my lips as I preach it. Lord, I pray for our youth especially. Give them the courage to stand and fight for your honor and your glory in this day in which we live. Help them to be a young David in the face of Goliath. We'll give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I want to preach tonight on a greater David. This is actually the first time that I've ever preached about David and Goliath. And I've always been a little bit weary to preach on it just because it's so popular, it's so familiar, and it's so powerful. It's just a hard sermon to really preach. You really just give that story, and the sermon is in the story, and I think that's what I'm going to do tonight. I just want to give you this scripture. I know that you're so familiar with it, but this is such a powerful passage, And I think that this is one of the greatest demonstrations of the power of God in all of the history of the nation of Israel. This is one of the benchmarks of the nation of Israel. It's something that they've always looked back to look at the victory that God gives. And it's something that we today can look back to and see the victory that God gives. And when you read this story, you can truly praise God and say that the battle is the Lord's. Like Psalm 24, the Lord is strong and mighty. The Lord is mighty in battle. He saveth not with sword nor spear, but by the power of his might and by the power of his word. And so I know you've heard the story many times, but let me give you just a rundown of this story. I want to begin back in chapter number 15. I just really want to give you, you don't have to read along, but I want you to think about this. We are in the time period of the history of Israel where Samuel was the prophet of the time. And during Samuel's time, we know that Israel became discontent with the government that God had. God had judges over them, but at that time, God was their king. They lived in a theocracy, and there came a day when they came to Samuel, and they said, "Samuel, we want a real king to rule over us." And what they meant was they wanted a human king. They had a real king, but they wanted a human king. And you know that Samuel went by the command of Israel and with the permission of God, and Samuel anointed a man by the name of Saul to be the first king of Israel. And you'll remember that Saul was a great man in his stature physically. The Bible tells us that Saul was a head and shoulders above all those in the land of Israel. This was a mighty and a valiant man physically. But you'll remember that soon enough, Saul proved himself to be a very unwise man. He proved himself to be a very foolish man. And he proved himself to be a disobedient man toward the command of God. He made failure after failure and committed sin after sin as he was king over Israel. And it finally came to a place where God came to Samuel and said, "Samuel, I have had enough with King Saul." He said, "It repenteth me that I have made him king." He said, "Samuel, you go to Saul and you tell him that he will no longer be king in Israel. I am appointing another man to be king." And Samuel came to Saul and he caught Saul in the very act of another rebellion against God. God had told Saul to do something and he had not done it. And Samuel went and found him there in disobedience. And it was there that Samuel told Saul that rebellion is as bad as witchcraft and that God prefers obedience rather than sacrifice. And you'll remember what Samuel said. Samuel said, "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, even so the Lord has rejected you from being king." And Saul ran after Samuel, and Saul grabbed the garments of Samuel and literally tore them. And Samuel turned around and he said, "Just as you have rent my garments, God has rent the kingdom from you, and he has given it to another." From that very day forward, we know that the Spirit of God left Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled Saul from that day forward. And God came to Samuel, and God said, "Samuel, I want you to go down to Bethlehem, and I'm going to find you a king down here in Bethlehem, and you will anoint him." And you'll recall that David went down to the family of Jesse, where he was sacrificing, and he said, "Jesse, I want your sons to pass before me. I am on an errand from God, a commission from God, and I want to look at your sons." You'll remember that the eldest son of Jesse, Eliab passed before Samuel, and Samuel said, "Surely this is the one chosen of God." And you remember what God said? God said that man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. This is not the one God has anointed, because God's not looking at the outward appearance. God's looking at the heart of a man, not his countenance, not his stature, but his heart toward God. And let me remind you that God is still looking at the heart today. It doesn't matter the age. It doesn't matter the amount of prevalence you have. What matters is your heart toward Jesus Christ. We know that Eliab passed before him and he wasn't it. And Abinadab passed before him and he wasn't it. And then Shema passed before him and he wasn't it. And then four more brothers passed before Samuel and they were not it. And finally, Samuel looked at Jesse and he said, "Do you have any more children?" And Jesse said, "I've got one more, but he's the youngest and he's out in the field and, well, he's keeping the sheep." And Samuel said, "You get him over here and not a one of your boys is going to sit down till he gets over here." And that young man was David. David passed before Samuel, and Samuel said, the Lord said unto Samuel, "Arise and anoint him." And Samuel did so. On that very day, David was anointed to be the next king of Israel. But notice this, David was not yet crowned king of Israel. You understand that? David was anointed, he was appointed, but he had not been coronated or crowned as king. But God placed a mark upon him. After that, Saul was dealing with his evil spirit, and Saul, not knowing what had happened, actually found out about David because he was a great musician. And so Saul had David come to the temple or the palace, and every time that the evil spirit troubled Saul, David was there, and he was easing the mind and the conscience of Saul. And little did Saul know that this little musician boy that was before him would be the king in his place. Well, you get to chapter 17, and at that point, David had gone back to the sheep. And it says in 17 in verse number 1 that on that day that the Philistines came out against the nation of Israel. And it says that they settled there in the valley of Elah, the nation of Israel on one side of the valley, and the army of the Philistines on the other side of the valley. And it says that the battle was set array in their midst. We know what happened there in the valley of Elah. The Philistines sent out their great champion, a great giant by the name of Goliath. We understand that Goliath could have stood anywhere between 9 and 11 feet tall. He was a man of great height, great weight, great strength, great stature. He was a man with an armor that weighed more than most of us, and he had a man that bore a great shield in front of him. And every day they sent out their great champion, and Goliath would yell out and say, "Why hast thou set the battle in array?" He said, "Choose you a man for you to go down and fight with me." He said, "If your man kills me, then we will surrender, and if I kill your man, then you will be our servants." We know what happened. Israel fled away from Goliath. They were afraid. They were dismayed. They were greatly distressed. And every man was fleeing to his tent. We know that even Saul fled from Goliath. You remember Saul was one of the biggest men in Israel. Saul was a head and shoulders above every other Israelite. And yet even Saul, the king of Israel, was no match for this man. We know that 40 days, morning and evening, this God giant would come out and he would defy the nation of Israel and he would defy the God of Israel and he would mock the God of Israel and curse him by his gods. And during that time of this 40 days, we know that David was tending to the sheep until one day his father came to him and David was sent by his father to check on the army. You notice that he was sent by his father. David left the sheep behind. He made sure to keep them with a good keeper because David was a good shepherd. Amen? And David came to the battle. He came to the camp of Israel to check on his brothers, his three eldest brothers. And he also came to bring supplies to the army. And as David was speaking with the men of Israel, there came Goliath out in the valley. And David, just a young man like most of you teenagers, he began to witness the theatrics of that great giant. He heard the speech that they had been hearing for 40 days. He heard the mockery of the God of Israel. He heard the defiance. He heard the cursing. He heard the blaspheming. He saw the fear on the face of those men in the camp of the Israelites. And finally, David looked up in verse 26. He said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" I love the speech of David. He wasn't afraid because he knew who was on the Lord's side. And he knew the power of God. He said, "Who is this man that he would come against my God?" You remember what happened. Eliab was angry with David, and he accused David of having wrong motives in saying this. He said, "David, you're a prideful young man. You're haughty. You've come up here to see the battle, and you need to go home. You remember what David said in verse 28? He said, Eliab, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Let me just stop and say for just a moment, friend, is there not a cause today? Can I tell you, I am sick and tired of the attacks of Satan against the church of the living God. Are you not sometimes sick and tired of the defiance of sin toward our holy God? Let me tell you today, I am sick and tired of the devil defying our great God. I'm sick and tired of seeing churches tore apart because of the defiance and the rebellion of the devil and all those that are with him. I am sick of seeing the devil steal away our next generation. I'm glad to hear about 4,000 kids coming to a conference and learning about Jesus Christ. Why? Because I'm sick of the defiance of Satan. Amen? And what we need is to get a good old-fashioned dose of sick and tired of the fighting of this world. We're not sick and tired. We're more afraid of it than anything. And you young kids especially, we need some people in our generation that will stand up like David and say, who does the devil think that he is? Does he not know our God? Do you not believe in the one true and the living God? Is there not a cause to be fighting for? Is there not a cause to be standing for? Is there not a cause to be living for? Friend, your life has a cause. It has a purpose, and that is to fight for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. I am sick of the defiance of the devil. Let me tell you something. When you step out and you live for God, your questions are going, your motives will be questioned. They will be. Is that not what happened to David? David said, I am against this Philistine and everything that he has to do with God. Eliab said, what are you doing that? You young people are going to face that. Let me just say that before we keep going. You face that and somebody will accuse you of wrong motives. Lord knows I've been accused of the same thing. But is there not a cause to fight for? Is there not a cause in our church to fight for? Amen. I've had people accuse me of all kinds of things. Even as a pastor, I've been told that I've been trying to turn the church into a cult. I've been told all kinds of things. But is there not a cause to fight for? Amen? Is there not a God to fight for and the Bible to fight for? Is there not the honor of God wrapped up in all of this? I've been told all kinds of things. I can tell you today that God is still worth fighting for. Amen? Amen? The Word of God is still worth preaching. And convictions are still worth standing by. What are you going to fight for? Who are you going to let hold you back? David said, this is it. David spoke to those men and said, I'm going to stand before him. And those men came to Saul and they rehearsed the words of Saul, the words of David to Saul. And it says that Saul called for David to come unto him. He said in verse 33, thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he be a man of war from his youth. And David said, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, I can do it now because I've done it before. Amen. I know the Lord will protect me now because he's protected me before. I don't know what battles you might face if you stand for God in your school, you stand for God in your work, but you need to remember that it was God that saved you from your sin, and it's God that will give you victory. We need some folks that will be not afraid to stand against the defiance of Satan. Aren't you sick and tired of getting run over at your work? Your co-workers blaspheming the name of God, defying him, and you're too ashamed to say anything. You're too ashamed to witness. You're too ashamed to not laugh at that joke and say, you know what? I don't think that's funny. Are you too ashamed when they ask you, is this a sin? To say, yes, it is. And God will save you from it. When's the last time we said, you know what? I am sick of the defiance of the enemy in my life. I am okay with serving God Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? David said, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. You know what happened? Saul gave David his armor, but David refused it. He went down into the valley of death. He was practically unarmed. He was practically unprotected. And he went down with a shepherd's bag. He went down with a scrip. And he went down with five smooth stones. And he also went down with Almighty God. Don't forget that. And it says that Goliath saw him. And when he saw him, he disdained him. For he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. Goliath said, am I a dog that thou comest unto me with staves, with sticks? And he cursed David by his gods. Wrong move. Amen. I love this. David said, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come unto thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. He was charged and convicted. He's about to get executed. He said, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. I want the world to know that there's a God at Emory Heights Missionary Baptist Church. I want them to know that there is a God that this Bible speaks of, and his power can be made manifest in your life if you'll live for his cause. David ran at the giant, sunk a rock into his head, cast him down on the ground by the force of God, and David hopped up. The Bible just doesn't cut any corners, does it? He hopped up on that Goliath and took his sword out of his sheave, and it was probably as heavy as David was, and David slung it up and he took off the head of that giant, and on that day the Philistines fled from before David and the armies of Israel. Friend, don't you know today that we are still in a warfare? Don't you know that the same enemies that were defying God then are defying God now? Don't you know that the same God that would fight then is the same God that fights now? His honor was involved in that. Do you understand that? David stood up because he didn't want the name of God to be defamed. And God's honor is still at stake. Your life is to live for the honor of God. Amen? We need some Davids. We need some Davids that will stand up and fight for the honor of God. Let me give you this. I'll be done. Tonight, this is really what the Lord's laid on my heart. I want to preach on a greater David. Tonight, give me a moment. I want to show you the greatest application of this text. I'm always so weary of preaching on it because I think it's oftentimes it's preached very wrongly a lot of times. And I believe that it has many applications you can preach about. I just preached about you and I being like David, and I think we ought to be like David. I think there's a lot of Goliaths in our life. I want you to know tonight, though, that the greatest application of this text that it will ever have is if you take this text and you apply it to Jesus Christ. I want you to know that really, in the end, the greatest David is not you. Amen? As much as I want to be like David, I'm probably more like his brothers, right? Right? As much as I want to be like David, I'm probably more like Saul than like David. But let me tell you somebody that's more like David than David was, and that was Jesus Christ. Christ was a greater than Solomon. He was a greater than Abraham. He was a greater than David. You say, how does this apply unto Jesus Christ? Friend, there is a spiritual battle that is already been waged. There's a battle waging today, but there's a battle that's already been fought. In this text, there were two armies, the armies that represented evil and the armies that represented righteousness, and both armies sent out one man, one champion. The armies of wickedness sent out a great man, physically speaking. He was their champion. And this man came against God's army and mocked it and defied it. And the other army sent out a boy. Does that ring a bell to you? Friend, there are two armies that are fighting today and have already fought, and that is the armies of heaven and the armies of hell, the armies of Satan and the armies of Christ. And just as this battle hinged upon two men, the battle for eternity also hinged upon two persons. The champion of the armies of hell is Satan. Satan is a picture. Goliath is a picture of Satan. And please understand me that Satan is a great foe. Goliath was a great foe. Even the tallest, biggest man in Israel was no match for Goliath. Saul was a great man, but he was no match for the Goliath of the Philistines. And I don't care how good you are, how big you are, how powerful you are no match for Satan either. Amen? But they sent out one boy to take care of this great champion, and that boy is a picture of Christ. Whoever won, won the whole thing. Right? And whoever won the battle between Christ and Satan wins the whole thing. And you already know where I'm going, but friend, there's only been one that's won. He's already gained the victory, and all the battle has been fought by one man on your behalf. You're not fighting for your salvation. That's why, in the end, you're not David. Jesus Christ is the greater David. Saul was afraid, but David went forth. God sent forth a boy who appeared weak, but this boy was more than appearance only. This boy was anointed, right? He was anointed to be king, but he wasn't king yet. He was practically king, but he wasn't crowned king. Does that sound like anybody you know? Was it not Jesus Christ that said, I am anointed by the Holy Spirit of God to preach good tidings unto the meek and the opening of the prison to those that are bound? It was Christ that was anointed by the Holy Spirit of God as a dove. And yet Christ, although he has been anointed as king, there is coming a day in the which he will be crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's king now, amen. He's in control now, but one day it's going to be made official. When we crest our crowns before him, and he wears a crown of many crowns. He was anointed. God was with him, but he wasn't officially king yet. He didn't appear to be strong, and yet the God that was with him was stronger than the Philistine. Was it not Christ that was sent as a babe in the manger? The devil would have never thought that God would send his son as a little baby, as a man in the likeness of sinful flesh. The devil thought that it would be an easy victory. He felt as though God was coming against him with staves, with sticks, as if he was a dog. He tempted Christ in the wilderness, thinking that he would easily cave in. And yet he soon realized that Christ did not cave like any other man caved. His countenance was not beautiful or comely that we should look upon him. And yet he was still the champion of heaven. This little boy was a shepherd. And Christ is the good shepherd, is he not? David said before he faced the Philistine, he said, I faced a lion and I faced a bear. They tried to take one of my sheep, but I've not lost a sheep yet by the grace of God. I'll have you know that my King Jesus Christ hasn't lost a sheep yet, and he never will. It doesn't matter if the lion, the bear, or the giant come against him. He said, I will keep my sheep that have been committed unto me. He was a shepherd. He was sent by his father. He was sent by his father. His brethren questioned his motives, but he was sent by the Father. When Christ came unto his own received him not. They were angry for him, but he was on a mission from the Father, was he not? He had a divine appointment to be there. And when every other man fell in fear, David said, I'll go. And it was Christ that set his face as a flint toward Calvary and said, I'll go and I'll do what they cannot do. David marched down into the valley of death without a weapon of men. He had no armor of men. He had no weapon of men. But he had a sling and he had five stones representing the grace of God. And the Lord God was with him. And just like him, Jesus Christ marched down into the valley of death. He didn't have the weapons of men. He didn't have the armor of men. But he was God in the flesh. God used weakness to be stronger than men. Even God's weakness is stronger than men, is it not? You know what else? He slew Goliath with his own sword. He used the weapon of the enemy against him. Do you not see the picture there? Christ was the greater David. In that, Christ took the sword of Satan, and Christ cut off the head of Satan with his own sword. Satan said, "I'll crucify him." He took all the fury of hell, all the power of earth, and he nailed Christ to a cross, and he thought that the death of Christ would be the defeat of God, and it was actually the death of Christ that was his very victory over Satan. He took the sword of Satan, and he cut him with it. And the very tomb that they thought would conceal him was actually the greatest proof of his victory, was it not? Amen. Goliath's head was crushed, so was Satan's at the cross. Is that not the first promise of Jesus Christ? "It shall bruise thy head, thou serpent." David made an open show of his enemies. Turn to Colossians 2 and I'll be done. Colossians 2, look in verse 14. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, then Colossians. Look in Colossians 2, verse 14. David made an open show of his enemies. In Colossians 2 and verse 14, it says that Christ, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, amen? And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a what? A show of them. What's that next word? Openly. That's just like our God. He marched down into the valley of death, met Goliath, who is called Satan, and he made a show of Satan openly, triumphing over them in it. Christ is the greater David. You get to fight. Not really as David. You're more like the Israelites behind him, right? When David made the victory, then they ran after the enemy. Why? Because they were fighting from the victory. I'm not David. I'm not really David. I'm one of the scared Israelites behind him. He's already fought my Goliath, and we got him on the run. We got him on the run. But is there not a cause? Do you realize Christ did that to save you? Just as David marched down into that valley, faced that Goliath on behalf of all those men, Christ marched down into the valley of death and faced the cross for you and I to take our reward, to give us the victory that we couldn't have. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Musicians are coming. While they're coming, I want to ask you tonight, are you here and you say, "Revis, I'm not saved, and I'd like to raise my hand and ask that you pray for me. I need Jesus to save me. I realize that he fought the battle, but I have to put my faith in him." I see that little hand. Anybody else? You say, "Revis, I'm fighting a battle. I need the help of God." Would you come down to these altars tonight? Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd please help us. Lord, I pray that you would please be with us. Thank you for our kids and the impact you've made on their lives these past few weeks. Continue to be with them. Don't let them flee from the battle. Lord, you've already won, but we're called to go and fight in the power of the Lord and your Spirit. Lord, we're living in a generation where the devil's fighting more than ever. He's more bold in his attacks than ever before. Lord, we need your help. Raise up some men and women that will go against the armies of wickedness. Father, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you keep your heads bowed for a moment? These altars are open if you need to come right now.